Praise God. Acts chapter number 2. And let's start at verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen. I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about God's model for the family. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we love you and we appreciate you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for your Spirit. God, I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. How I worship your name, Lord. I praise you and adore you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Savior. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Amen. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Praise God. I think that this setting of Scripture here today is probably... definitely among the apostolic Pentecostal ranks. It is one of the most known of all scriptures. And in reality, it ought to be one of the most known scriptures throughout all of religion. In a nutshell, it is the plan of salvation. Amen. In that Peter preached unto them, and in hearing the message preached, it pricked their hearts, and they cried out, Men and brethren, what must we do? Amen. What must we do? And so these were devout people. These were religious people, amen, that had their conscience, their mind, their heart stirred up. And so being... convicted now, they asked, what must they do to be saved? And so Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've heard people say, well, I would rather take Jesus's words over Peter's words, but yet they are inconsistent in that. And because Peter said right there, verse number 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. And so it's not a conflict of Scripture. It's not a conflict of belief. We know and we understand that Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, loosing things on earth, binding things on earth as they were loosed and bound in heaven, that he spoke exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 19. Now, I don't want to get into this too far, too deep, but I do want to throw it out there. And if you have some questions, I encourage you to come ask me about that. But in some of your Bibles, and it's just in the different, it's the King James translation, but in some of your Bibles, you will notice a side note. It's just the brand of Bible that you have. And I know that, you know, Scofield, and then there's Thompson Chain, and there are other things, but it's not influenced by any type of religion. It's influenced by theologians, all right? And you will notice that in the footnote, if you've got a good study Bible, you will notice in the footnote of Matthew 28 and 19 that it reflects that Matthew 28:19 is an interpolation, and that that was literally changed at some point in time. And it will tell you that the original translation there states Matthew 28:19, that Jesus said to be baptized in his name. That's not me. That's not me. That's in your Bible. That's in your side references right there. It's in several different study Bibles that is there. It is the truth. And therefore, it brings clarity and understanding to what Peter said in Acts 2:38, and also what Jesus said in Luke 24 and 43 through 48, and that he said it behooved Christ to suffer and to die, that repentance and remission of sins should be, remission of sins is baptism, that remission of sins should be preached in his name. He said, in my name. Amen. So baptism would be preached in his name. And then throughout all of the scriptures, when we see people being baptized, every one of them were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's his blood. Nobody will argue that the blood is what brings salvation or brings redemption. The blood is for the washing away of this. You can go back into the Old Testament and you can see the theme of blood that is there. And so when Jesus declared all of this in baptism, that's when the blood is applied. It was Jesus' blood, Acts 20 and 28, that he purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. And so it was the blood of Jesus Christ that brings redemption. Amen. And so we call upon the name in whom there is redemption and salvation. Praise God. And so we see that throughout all of the scripture that that is the way that everybody was baptized. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and for the remission of their sins. Praise God. And so with that established, now let's go back and let's grab the family into this. And I don't have any plans of keeping you long today. I was praying this morning, and I just kept feeling Acts 2:38. And so obviously I know it. I can quote it. And so I just didn't know the direction of it. And then later on this morning, God began to bring some clarity to me today. And so I just want to share with you. I want to be a charismatic today. I want to share with you. I want to share with you what the Lord has shared with me. Amen. Praise God. And so we go back and we get the model of the family. Obviously, there was Adam, and we've done a little bit of talking about this in the past several different Wednesdays, and so we're not going to get too far in depth into this. But obviously, first of all, there was Adam. And obviously, first of all, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was Adam. And so as God is over the man, then man is over the rest of the family. But there is Adam. And so we see that Adam was formed of the dust of the ground, and that God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. I'm glad that God is still breathing into people in this day and age, and that we are becoming alive in Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't go stale on me this morning. Amen. That's what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost just simply means sacred breath. The Holy Spirit, that's what it is. Sacred breath. Holy, sacred, spirit, breath. Amen. It is the sacred breath of God. And so we are filled with the Holy Ghost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind from heaven, and it filled all of the house. That's the Spirit of God. And so it filled everybody with the Holy Ghost. And this is pretty much what happened in creation, and that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But he was dead in his trespasses and sins, we would find out later. And so God forgave him, and man was born again of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again if I cannot enter into my mother's womb a second time? And so Jesus told him, he said, marvel not that I say that you must be born again. Amen. Just as you sit here this morning, born of a woman, born with life within you, you must be born again of the Spirit. You must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul taught us in his epistle that they that are without the Spirit of Christ are none of his. Amen. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, amen. This is not my words, this is Bible. Amen. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, he said, you are none of his. Praise God, praise God. And for so many people, that is hard to understand. That was hard for Nicodemus to understand. And that when he came unto Jesus, he had some questions. And bringing these questions unto Jesus, Jesus, perceiving the questions, told him and said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you that except a man be born again of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word sees just simply means to be able to understand. You cannot understand the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus proposed his question after that. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so unless you are baptized and unless you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is talking to a very prestigious man here, a very important man. Amen. He is a part of the Sanhedrin. He is very, very wealthy. And so it just lets us know that it doesn't matter who your mama is, somebody said. Doesn't matter who your daddy is. Amen. You must be born again. Praise God. And I'm so thankful that I've been born again. I'm so thankful that I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ like the Bible teaches us. I've been buried in the name of the Lord. I've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues just as the Bible did. Amen. As they did in the Bible in Acts chapter number 2. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that experience. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt, it was that experience that changed my entire life. I was headed the wrong direction. Amen. I was headed there extremely fast. Amen. And there's no telling where I would have been. Amen. Time has passed and I have realized after that, amen, that one of my closest friends whom I hung out with every day, he lived across the street from me. Within just a matter of time, amen, within months, he had done some things that there's no doubt in my mind I would have been side by side with him and it would have landed me in some type of juvenile detention center. But God in his mercy knew what was coming and he reached down from heaven through the preached word of God. He got my attention and pulled upon my heartstrings and thank God I responded to it and I came to an altar of repentance. I repented of all of my sins. Amen. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost on that Friday night of January the 26th of 1990. And 2 days later, January the 28th of 1990, in an old metal baptismal tank in the back of the church, filled with cold water on that January day, I went down, amen, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, and all of my sins were washed away, and old things passed away, and all things became new. Hallelujah. And I was a new creature in Christ, being born again of the water and the Spirit. Thank God he saved me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you give God for thanks and that he saved you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. And God saw that it was not good for him to be alone, and that there was no helpmate that was found for him. And so Adam fell asleep, and he woke up married. Praise God. Amen. And so there he was, and there Eve was, and we know that they faltered and they fell, and God provided a remedy for them, and so they did not have to die the awful death, but nevertheless they were exposed unto death and would begin the decaying process and would in time would pass away. And so, but that's not what we have come here to talk about. But what I do want to point out to you today concerning the family, and I want you to make a mental note of this, if not a physical note of this, but I want you to know, I want you to think about why that they fell. All right? And so here is Eve. And Eve is standing there at the tree, and Adam is standing with her, all right? And here comes the serpent, and he beguiles Eve. And he tells her, he said, you ought to eat of that tree. And she replies doctrinally, all right? She replies doctrinally. She said, we can't do that because God said that we cannot eat. And she is questioned and challenged doctrinally. Did the Lord say? And false doctrine comes in. God doesn't want you to partake of that tree, because in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be like him, knowing good from evil. And Eve fell doctrinally. Now, man being the head of the house and being the head of the wife should be the doctrinally sound individual. All right? And Eve fell doctrinally. And you notice, this is a good rule of thumb. This isn't across the board, but this is a good rule of thumb. But families that have problems accepting doctrine, it comes from the female. The female is typically the one to resist doctrine. You watch ladies that falter and fall and that walk out on God. Typically they fall, and it's not everyone, it's just a good rule of thumb. Typically they fall and they walk out doctrinally. They resist the doctrine. All right? Not so with man. Man falls emotionally. And this is where Adam fell. Adam, seeing and standing there with his wife, made an emotional decision. He didn't make a doctrinal decision. He knew what God had said. And he made an emotional decision to walk out. Most men are, and again, this isn't across the board rule for everybody. Apt to be so high percentage. Most men are analytical, and that they work things out in their minds, and they know how, they want to know why, and they get everything worked out, and they know exactly how something works. They know exactly how the motor works. They know exactly how the electricity flows. They know exactly how to build the component, the structure. Okay? And so that would be the doctrine of it all. The rules, the regulations, the laws of it all. Most females are not that wise. They are ruled and they are ran by their emotions. And so when they falter and they fall, it's an emotional decision, but they fall doctrinally. And the man, he understands. Adam knew. Adam had heard from God. Adam knew exactly what God said. And so it wasn't a doctrinal issue with him. It was an emotional issue with him. Amen. And so in order to make us stronger, the Bible teaches us that a twofold cord is not easily broken. And so in order to make us stronger, we need to understand how that we are made and allow that union to be strengthened by one another. The Bible teaches us that the woman is the weaker vessel. It does not call the man the strong vessel. He simply terms the woman to be the weaker vessel. And so, man, you can be weak on your own. All right? Jesus said, or God said, if I put it that way, if that helps some, God said it's not good for man to be alone. You need a balance. You need a balance. And that balance brings the emotion into your life, and you can have that. All right? Now, and that's where I want to stop. I don't want to get off too far and beyond all of this. And but that's the plan, and that was the ways of God. And that was the ways of God. And God knows that the woman is the strong emotional vessel. But emotion can take you in the wrong way. And you need the doctrinal part of it. And doctrine can take us, I want to say this carefully, can take you in the wrong way. You need the emotional part of it. And I'm not talking about the doctrines of God. I'm just talking about the rules in general. It takes both of us together to make the stronger vessel. Amen. And so, man, you can get bent out of shape, man, by this and this and this is the way that it's go. And you have no emotional decision or weight that is put in that. And you need that. You need that. God gave you a wife for a help meet. All right? She is there to help you. Not just to pat you on the back and make you feel good about your all of your analytical knowledge. Amen. But she's there to counterbalance you, to help you. And it behooves you to listen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I can say that without fear. All right? Because I understand, and not only do I understand, my wife understands her part in the family, all right? I know that I am the head of the house. She understands that I am the head of the house, and so, but yet she brings a balance to me, and I'm not afraid of saying that. I'm not less because that I admit that. This is the way that God made us, united us, and put us together so that we could be one flesh, so that we could strengthen one another. Praise God. Amen. So just I won't say put that in your pipe and smoke it, because we don't smoke pipes. Amen. But just put that in your repertoire, put that in your tool bag. Amen. And call upon it and use it at times. And you'll notice that most females, when they walk out on God, it's because they have a problem with being told what to do. They got a problem with doctrine. And men make their decisions without using their head. They just blunder off following after their heart. If I can eisegetically state this, that Adam just looked at Eve and said, where she goes, I'm going. Because I'm not going to be alone again. And I know that that's not exactly, you know, sound doctrine, but God said it's not good for man to be alone. Adam said, hey, you said it's not good for me to be alone. I'm going with her. Well, it was an emotional decision, but it was the wrong decision. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. And so we can use this, together, working with one another to strengthen one another. Praise God. All right, let's move on. I got a place to go, and I got a short time to get there. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so we see that this was the structure of the family. Now, when we get out of the garden, we have Cain and Abel. And we see that in the process of time, Genesis chapter number 3 tells us that in the process of time, that one brought a more perfect or excellent sacrifice. All right? So they are still practicing religion. All right? Adam and Eve practiced religion. And now Cain and Abel are practicing religion. Amen. And so it continues on. And we see that this order of sacrifice does not stop with Adam and Eve. It does not stop with Cain and Abel. It does not stop with an Old Testament tabernacle. It does not stop with priestly sacrifices of bulls and bullocks and goats and turtle doves and all of that. Amen. But it goes all the way to Calvary. Amen. With that sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Amen. And Calvary is endless. It has no end, even though it happened one time. That blood still flows today over the altar to whosoever will. And therefore, you in 20 and 21, some 2,000, almost 2,000 years later, can come and be a recipient of the freshness of the blood that has already been shed for you in order for you to obtain redemption. Praise God. And this is what Peter is preaching. Amen. When he begins to preach, telling them that this same Jesus whom they have crucified is now both Lord and Savior. And being pricked in their heart, they realize they've done something wrong. They realize that there is more to life than just going through all of the protocols. Amen. All of the analytical things. They realize that there is something more, and they don't know it. And so they tell Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter, with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he did not preach anything contrary to what Jesus preached. Amen. He preached the exact same thing when he said, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And so this is the order of the family. Amen. That Peter looked at them and told them, first, you need to get yourself right. I'm here to preach to everyone, including myself. Amen. That it is important that we get ourselves right, and that we keep ourselves right, and that we live holy in this present world, and that we abstain from the appearance of evil. Amen. That we come out from among them and be separate. Don't point fingers at anybody else unless you're willing to walk the walk. Amen. I want you to know that in a nutshell, you cannot save them. But what you can do is you can tell them how to be saved. It wasn't my blood that was shed, but it was Jesus' blood. I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to tell them about there is a plan. And how can I tell them effectively? Because I've been there. I've experienced it. I've obtained it. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. And the most important thing is that I know that it works. It works. It works. It works. Praise God. Amen. Religion does not work. Amen. But an experience with God will always work. If religion worked, amen, then the Pharisees would have won. If religion worked, then the old tabernacle would have been sufficient. Amen. But it was more than that. There had to be a personal experience. Amen. Practicing all the things that was in the synagogues was not enough. Amen.
Amen. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you've got to be washed by that blood. You've got to be redeemed by that blood. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Let me just say unto you again, amen, that the most important thing in life is that you get yourself right with God, is that you are saved. If there is anything in your life that is keeping you from being saved, amen, it's time, amen, to resist it. Amen, in some places it's time to walk away from it. Amen, you've got to take that mandate. You've got to make that the most important thing in your life. Amen. Even as Peter followed up and he said, wherefore, save yourself from this untoward generation. Grandma's religion cannot save you. Grandpa's experience cannot save you. Your mama and your daddy's experience cannot save you. You've got to have an experience. Amen. Grandma's baptism cannot save you. You've got to be baptized. Hallelujah. Jesus said, amen, that except a man he believes, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We must be baptized in Jesus' name.
Say, preacher, why are you putting such an emphasis upon that? Because in my opinion, that is so black and white. That is so black and white that anybody ought to be able to see it. Anybody. There are things that some people may not be able to see at that particular time, but revelation comes. And that's what Jesus stated. Jesus said, except a man be born again of the water, he cannot see. Or in other words, he cannot comprehend or understand the kingdom of God. But there is something about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and living for God, amen, that brings clarity and understanding and revelation to us. I was born and raised in an apostolic church, but I didn't have a revelation of the oneness of God until I was in my late teens. I'd always believed it, always accepted it. But you know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Amen. Probably as a 19-year-old boy, young man, I was riding back and forth to work with a man that I didn't know had any type of Bible knowledge whatsoever at all. Old Frankie was just a good old-fashioned heathen. There was times I thought Frankie was almost demon-possessed. Not really, but that's just... Frankie just always seemed to be the one that was just picking on me. Just trying to get me to falter and to slip or whatever. And he was doing it kind of in a casual, laughing way. But I picked Frankie up and took him to work and brought him home. But we began to talk Bible. And all of a sudden, Frankie said, well, preacher man, I know that the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal. I thought to myself, I said, Frankie, I didn't even know that you knew there was a Bible. But come to find out, Frankie knew a lot more than I was giving him credit for. But in that, we began to discuss things. And all of a sudden, a scripture popped in my mind. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. That used to be a memory verse of mine in Sunday school, and I never got that revelation. I had heard it preached over and over, but all of a sudden, I got it. I got it. God was manifest in the flesh. Not some human being, or it was God himself. And then that gave credence and clarification to Colossians 2:9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all began. You understand, I got the Holy Ghost when I was 14. I was baptized in Jesus' name when I was 14. But I was 18 or 19 when it solidified and put the stamp on it. And then I had it. And then all things began to click and began to get in order. And then a lot of questions, just like on a eraser board, whether the chalkboard or the magic marker board or whatever that's called. It just, all the questions just began to erase. It's like, I can erase that question now. I can erase that question. All things began to make sense. It began to make sense. And then there in my early to mid-20s, I taught a oneness class to our church school, to the high schoolers there, 9, 10, 11, and 12th graders. I taught a oneness class there. And as I'm going through oneness, then everything else just began to fit and put in place. And it was there. And it's like, you know what? This is it. This makes perfect sense now. And so then when people say, well, it's a mystery and you cannot understand it, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible does say great is the mystery of godliness, but then it gives you the answer. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. And you start putting, you just take all those little clauses, and Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of those clauses. Every one. God was manifest in the flesh, Galatians 4 and 4, when the fullness of time was come. God gave forth his son through the womb of a woman. All right, it happened. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of those things. Amen. And then other things begin to be put in order. And so then we've got it. And that Peter says, he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Amen. There is the pattern that God wants. God doesn't want this to be a one and done deal. Excuse me. God wants this to be a familial deal. He wants it to be a family issue. God wants your children, amen, to be raised in the truth. Amen. Bring them up in the truth and they'll never depart from it. Amen. This is the way that God wants it to be. God knows that a family, let me say it like this, a family that goes to church together is a strong family. You have common grounds, common beliefs. Praise God. And the most important thing about it is strife and rebellion is not ruling in your home. But rather, Jesus Christ is ruling in your home. And Jesus is the peace that passes understanding. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so that peace is in your home. The clarity is there. The love of God is there. And friend, when it is not there, you need to be quick to notice it and find out why. Why? Why isn't it there? And there'll be something just like we talked about just the other night. Just the other night. We talked about it a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We talked about that. Amen. And when you find that structure is upset, go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible and it'll show you why the structure is upset. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Is there disunity because of that? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Is the friction because of that? Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Is there a disunity? Is there friction because of that? And if so, then steps have got to be taken to correct these things. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. Is there friction between the kids and the dad because that the dad is on a power struggle? You're going to do this because I said so. No questions asked. And you know what? I have that right. I do. I possess that right. I can just go on. I can go in and adamantly declare, You're going to do this because I said so. That's why, and that's all that you need. But let me just tell you, that's not good practice. That's not biblical practice. But I can walk into my kids, which Micah's his own man now. Marcus still lives at home. I can go up to him and I can tell him, look, this is what's got to happen. This is what we're going to do. This is what you're going to do, okay? This is the way that it is, all right? And because that he knows that I'm not being overwhelming on a power struggle and stuff, it's easy for him to submit to that. And why is it easy for him to submit to that? Because that's the way, that's been the way of our family our entire time. Well, glory to God. I feel like I'm off in the deep end of the pool now. I'm out there with a floaty and I got my, and I'm kicking, but nobody put flippers on it. I'm trying to go, just treading water here. But you know what? It's right. And that's the plan of the enemy, is to destroy the function, the structure of the family. Praise God. Praise God. And I know that there are kids that are not going to live for God. You cannot make your kids live for God. You cannot do it. You can make them come to church as long as they live in your house. But you cannot make them live for God. They've got a choice. The only thing that you can do is create a conducive atmosphere that they would desire to do that. Naomi had created such a conducive atmosphere that Ruth looked at her and said, your God's going to be my God and your people's going to be my people. Naomi, what have I done? You didn't really do anything. You just showed me love and compassion, and you showed me your God, and you showed me. Now, Naomi was a little bit bitter because she went back. When she went back, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, just call me Mara, which means bitter. And I've got all the reasons in life to be bitter. No, you don't, Naomi. I know that there's some strong and some hard things that have happened to you. But look, you've got somebody that's following you, that wants you to be a part of their life. You've done something right. Now, you can focus upon the past. You can focus upon everything that you've done wrong. Amen. Or you can take what you've been given right now and work for a positive end in it. And that's exactly what Naomi did. When Ruth came in, she began to question, where have you been? What have you been doing? Well, I've been gleaning from the fields and been doing this and been doing that. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. There is a kinsman redeemer that is here. And you need to do thus there. Hallelujah. Amen. She provided a way. Amen. She pushed Naomi. She pushed Ruth to the top. Amen. She said, you know what? I could sit here and I could be bitter and I could be upset about all of these things. Amen. But I'm not going to do that. Amen. There is one that said that my people shall be her people and my God shall be her God. And now I'm going to take her and I'm going to push her to the top and to where I cannot obtain. I've lost my children. I've lost my husband. There really is no promise, but there's one that's united and connected with me, and I'm going to take her and I'm going to push her as high as I can. And God Almighty looked down at that, he smiled at that, and he said, I'll take it. And you see that through the root, through the lineage of Ruth came a man by the name of David, and through the lineage of David came a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's because somebody didn't take what was given in life and just sit down and pout about it. But somebody took it and made the best of a bad situation. For the promise is unto you and to you. Hey, I'm telling you, that's why we're still preaching about Naomi. Amen. That's why we're still bringing Naomi up, because of the good things that she did. But Naomi was saying, it's not about me, but it's about the kinsman redeemer. Save yourself. Amen. Ah, the promise is yet unto you and to your children. It's for the family, but it goes beyond all of that. It's for the stranger as well. And to as many, it is far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not just
just for me and my family, but it's for our neighbors. It's for those that are across the street. It's for those that are down the street. It's for whosoever will. But how are they going to find out? You and I've got to tell them about it. You and I've got to make them desire that our God shall be their God. Let's stand and magnify the Lord today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 I feel the egging of Jesus on. Amen. I feel Jesus egging me on. I feel Jesus saying, that's right. Amen. That's what I want. I want strong families. Amen. I want strong families. It's not just my family and Brother Worth's family, but Brother Worth is our family. It's the church. You're a part of my family. You're my brother. You are my sister. Let's make it a strong church. Amen. Let's make sure that we put out divisions. Let's make sure that we keep things right. Let's encourage one another. Let's lift one another up. And let's be a family in Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. I went one time back in, I think it was 2006, we were evangelizing. I preached for Brother Paul Metland in Diboll, Texas. I promise you, unless you know exactly where that is, you'll have to get a map because you're not going to find it. And I just say that Brother Paul Metland's family was one of the most unique families that I've ever met in my entire life. Here's Brother Metland sitting in his chair and we're talking. I'm sitting in a chair. Sister Metland's sitting right there and his kids are like sitting down right beside him. It was like the picture perfect peace. You could tell the peace of God just ruled that house. And then we preached in the church. And you could experience that same peace that is there. And when there is friction in a family, oh, you know I'm telling you the truth because you did it with your parents. You came in whistling. You walked in, you're like, whoa, what did I just walk in? I'll see y'all later. You felt that friction. You felt the animosity. You felt. And you didn't have to hear. You didn't even have to hear anybody speak. You just knew the coldness was there. And every sinner that walks through those doors and walks into this church. Oh, Jesus. They can immediately spot the divisions. They immediately spot the fractures and the fractions. And they immediately spot how this side won't talk with this side, or how this group won't talk to this group, and this group stays away. Amen. Amen. Stays away until this group leaves, and then this group wants to come in. Amen. It's just as prevalent as you walking into your house and feeling your parents or your siblings squabbling, fighting, or anything else like that, and you realize, whoa, I don't know what's going on, but there's something wrong, and it's time for me to go the other direction. They feel that. They sense that. And it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a church. Red Bluff, California, we were there, and we were pastoring there, and God had been so good to us. Just on our weekday services on Tuesday, we was averaging somewhere around 67 to 71. We went there with 30. And on Sunday school, our buses was packed. You know, we had good Sunday school going on. We had about three or four bus routes that was being ran. And so we had somewhere around 90 to 95, 97, I think was our record attendance, 97 or 93, something like that in the 90s was our record attendance. God had been so good to us.
God had been so good to us, but then all of a sudden there was just one individual, and I was too young and too dumb. But one individual started sowing discord here and discord there and discord here and discord there. And if I'd have realized it, I should have just put them out. You say, well, that's rough. That's tough. That's God. That's God said, mark them that cause division among you. God said he hates those that cause division. Work out your differences and be bound together. And so we had this new convert, and all of a sudden I can't get a hold of him. He won't answer his phone or anything. And I see him walking down the road. His name just happens to be Henry. And so I see him walking down the road. I pull up beside him and say, hey, Henry, where have you been? You know, pastor. He's like, yeah. I said, you need to come back to church. Well, you know, I've been busy. Did you get a job? Well, no, but... Henry, what's going on? What's the problem? And when it all came down to it, this is what Henry told me. Henry said, pastor, he said, those people hate each other. Those people hate each other. And you know what? He was pretty dead on. Because when we went there, there were 5 holes in the walls due to fist fights. We couldn't go play volleyball. We couldn't do anything because it would have just ended in total chaos. But we started working. We started working. And we started trying to tie severed ends back together, working out differences and fixing issues and problems. And we attempted to play volleyball. And we lasted for, I guess, maybe an hour. And all of a sudden, you could feel the friction coming. It's like, all right, everybody come together. We've had such a wonderful time. Let's pray. And let's just be dismissed from this volleyball game in Jesus' name. And so we prayed and we dismissed and we went our own separate ways. And we tried it again. And we did the same thing. And each time kept getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer. And before we left there, we were able to play volleyball for an unlimited amount of time. People happy, cutting up, laughing with one another. But it doesn't happen because that it's just the expected thing. It happens because people work at it. Work at it. And so you've got to resist division as well for the unity and the bonds of peace. That's how we save ourselves. And that's how we save our families. So there's no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. If that be the case, then what torment would one have to know that my kids are lost today? Because I sowed strife and bitterness and division and all that into them. So turn it around, work with it. Peter said, for the promise is unto you. It'll fix you. And it's to your children. It'll work for them too. And to all of them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God, for all the strangers. For everybody that you work around, for your neighbors, your acquaintances, everybody. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. I'm so thankful for this precious truth, for this holy truth, this gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this has kind of ended a little bit different here this morning. But you know what? It's such a powerful message because all of hell is bent to destroying the family structure and the church structure. Because he knows that when you're bound together, it's hard to get you. But if he can start dividing, he can start conquering. And so let's just show him it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Praise God. Let's unite together. Let's bind together. And let's be saved. And let's save everybody else. I use that term loosely. Let's get everybody that we can. And let's wrap them in bonds of love. when the world hates and despises them, where in the world it's a dog-eat-dog world, climbing on top of each other to see who can get to the top, let's invite them in, and let's wrap them up, and let's love them, and let's show them what the love of God is all about, and let's let them see, and let's let them experience what true love and salvation is about. Friend, there's going to be times that the preaching is going to come and it's going to convict. But when the preaching comes and convicts, they'll stand up and they'll say, "What must I do?" It's got to penetrate. It's got to get into their heart. Go read it. It said they were pricked in their heart. And when the Word of God gets into their heart, it makes a difference. But flip over a few chapters later when you see the stoning of Stephen, and you will see that it didn't get in their heart. It didn't get in their heart. It just hit their rock hard heart. And they took and they stoned Stephen because of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think it would be good if we just spend some time thanking God for what He has given us. I think it'd be good for us just to thank God for all that He's done for us and with us. And I think it would be good, amen, if we just spent some time, amen, encouraging one another. Amen. Shake one another's hand. Encourage them in the Lord. Express to them how much that you love them, how much that you care for them. If you need to make things right, make it right. Hallelujah. But let's be saved. Let's be saved. What do you say? Let's go to heaven together. I don't want to see anybody die lost. Let's go to heaven together. Hallelujah. Can we just thank the Lord here tonight? Oh, let's thank God for truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's take a little bit of time. God's moving right now. Come on, the Spirit of God is moving in this place right now. And God is dealing with you at this moment. God is dealing with you about a certain circumstance. And that certain circumstance is not just by accident. God wants you to fix it. It's because the preaching has pricked your heart. And now you're wondering what you need to do. And God is saying, this is where you need to start. Let's fix this. Why don't you take a little bit of time and talk to God about that? Why don't you take a little bit of time and begin to talk to God. God, if you'll help me. God, if you'll help me, I'm going to change. If you help me, God, I'm going to fix. If you help me, God, I'm going to make it right. Oh, there's obviously things that are in the past that I can do nothing about. But I can do something about today. And God, if there are things that I can do something about, then I want to do something about them. And God, if there is nothing that I can do about this situation, then God, I lay up my gift at the altar here this morning. I'm putting my gift of forgiveness. I'm putting my gift of repentance upon the altar today. I'm making sure that my spirit is right. And I'm going to do what I can do to make sure that everybody that I know and come in contact with and around have an awesome opportunity to be right with you today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on. The Holy Ghost is here today. Oh, the Holy Ghost is here today. Hallelujah. Let's be sensitive. I feel the wooing of the Spirit today. I feel the wooing of the Holy Ghost. feel Jesus beckoning us to draw closer to Him. Come on, let's be sensitive here this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, let's be sensitive. Let's be sensitive. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.